Thank you, John, as well. Well, here's the challenge we face on a day like today, and looking at a passage like the one that John has just read to us, we actually know how the story ends, don't we? And it's called hindsight bias. It's like watching the end of the movie before we watch the movie. It's like watching, knowing the end result of a football match before we actually watch the match on Match of the Day. Somehow, because of that, some of the drama is taken out of the drama. We know that, don't we, that Jesus is going to calm the storm before he calms the storm, before he even sets sail onto the Sea of Galilee. We know that he's going to save the woman who is caught in the act of adultery before she's caught. We know that the man who lived with a condition for 38 years is going to be healed at the end of the day. We don't have to wait 38 years for it to happen. We know what's going to happen. And we know that on the third day, after Good Friday, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, even before we think about the crucifixion. And so on a day like today, it's really hard for us to approximate what Mary and the other Mary and the disciples must have experienced in that moment, that first moment on Easter Sunday. I mean, this has to be, Easter Sunday, one of the most shocking moments in the history of humanity. And my concern is that we don't really feel the agony of defeat the way in which the disciples must have experienced the agony of defeat as they moved from the crucifixion through what I call crappy Saturday to Easter Sunday. It's tough for us to approximate the thrill of victory in the resurrection, but what an incredible moment. It was the moment that changes human history, and what a comeback. What a comeback. Those of you that know me well will know that I am a rugby man through and through, but I recognize that there are some lovers of football in this church. And so I want to take you football lovers back 20 years ago to a moment when Manchester United won the European Championship. Did you remember that date? They were playing Bayern Munich in 1999, the European Championship final. And Bayern Munich were all over Man U, basically. Man United were getting absolutely hammered. And then Sir Alex Ferguson, he wasn't a sir then, but he was afterwards, decided to make a change. And he made some substitutions. And he brought on the great Teddy Sheringham. And he brought on the new United manager, Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. And they came into the game and they scored a couple of goals in the closing minutes. And Man U won the game. Who remembers that? I remember it. It was incredible. I have to say that if you haven't watched that, you haven't lived. If you haven't heard John Motson's commentary, you do not know what commentary is really like. And so for those of you that haven't yet lived, I just want to show you a little clip of that great moment. I want to sing Oh Happy Day. Really? That game changed the life of a lot of people. Maybe not here, but a lot of people around the country. And I think that that match actually had a defining moment to it for many people, certainly for me. It had a subconscious psychological effect that maybe I hadn't fully recognized at the time. Here's the deal. No matter what team I support, and there are a number of teams that I support, and no matter what game they're really playing, no matter how much the team that I support is behind, I sort of tend to live with a sense that it's possible to pull it out of the bag. Really. You know, I'm that sort of diehard fan. You have to be when you're a Gloucester supporter. You've been through the pain of the last few years. Oh, happy day this season. It's amazing. But the truth is, I don't care how impossible it looks. I have this sort of, I think, unexplainable sort of expectation that was reinforced by that match, that somehow it's possible to turn it around. So if I'm watching England play rugby, if I'm watching, you know, Gloucester play rugby, you know, if I'm watching Man U play football, and they're behind, and there are a few minutes to go, I don't want to leave the match early. I don't want to turn the TV off. I still imagine scenarios where the game could be turned around, where we could win. You know, I have this expectation, this eternal optimism, this undying hope, if you will. Now listen, you cannot compare the resurrection with the final few minutes of the European Cup final or a Six Nations match. But the resurrection does for me spiritually what that comeback did for me psychologically. It changes everything. I mean, if Jesus rose from the dead, then all bets are off. When Jesus died on the cross, it was like game over. It's really tough to make a comeback when the final whistle has been blown. That's what Good Friday is. It's the final whistle. You know, the final result has already been printed. It's like death. And then Jesus wins the ultimate victory over the ultimate opponent. And it's really hard to put into words what that means for us. But I think that there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 that comes close, and that's where I want to focus our thoughts this morning off of the back of the reading that John read to us. We live with a wonderful expectation. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, it's really that simple. You know, our faith, the Christian faith, is not based on some creed or some philosophy or some theology. It's actually based on a fact of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the resurrection, that resurrection fuels our expectation in the church. So we read this in Peter. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, for us. And I think what this verse is getting at is this, that what happened a long, long time ago totally changes the way that we view the future. It changes the way that we live our lives. Now, we are a church that loves the movies here. We have sort of monthly films on a regular basis, and I love the movies, and we all have early movie memories, don't we? One of my earliest movie memories is of the late 70s version of Superman. Anyone remember that one? Back in 78, you know, compared to today, I have to be honest to say, when you watch it again, the special effects aren't that good. I have to be honest. But back then, they were groundbreaking. They were incredible. And I remember one particular scene where Lois Lane, who is Superman's sort of girlfriend, is driving through the desert when this earthquake happens. And as the ground opens up, her car falls into the ground. And Superman, who is Clark Kent, we know that, don't we? I hope I haven't spoiled it for you all. He can't get there in time to save the love of his life, Lois Lane. So Superman gets super, super angry, and he starts flying around planet Earth in reverse at supersonic speed, and he reverses time as he reverses the rotation of the Earth and is able to go back to that moment before the car plunges into the ravine and lifts her out, and he saves her. It is a great movie. It's not very good science. Because apparently the Earth rotates on its axis at about 1,000 miles per hour. And so if Superman could have reversed the rotation of the Earth, everyone on the Earth would have died of whiplash. So it doesn't really make sense. But there is a part of me, isn't there a part of us that wishes we could reverse time? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be great if you were in that conversation with somebody and you said something you wish you hadn't said, just to be able to fly around the earth a couple of times, go back a few minutes and undo the thing that you'd said? Wouldn't it be beautiful if we could reverse time? The challenge is that we live within four dimensions. We are very limited in terms of time and space. I really, really wish that I could reverse the arrow of time. But it points in one direction. And you can't undo what you've done. In other words, there are some things in life that are irreversible. When we first moved to Gloucestershire, we lived down in Cheltenham. I asked somebody where I could go and get a decent haircut for a good price. And a new friend that I'd found said to me, there's a guy down the road from you, George and Sons, and they do quite a good haircut. So I went down to George and Sons, and I think I should have paid more attention when I was sitting waiting for my haircut, because everyone who went in came out with exactly the same haircut, frankly. But I wasn't. I was in a dream, probably, as per usual. And I went in and I sort of gave... I got the grandfather, which was probably a mistake. And I said to him, because Karen had given me instructions, you know, a little bit off the sides, not too much off the top, and that sort of thing. And I'm sitting there having given my instructions when suddenly the razor goes... and I'm shorn down one side. Do you know what? You can't cut hair. I've also learned from personal experience that you can't uncook burnt food. You can't unrun a red light or undelete a deleted document. There are some things in life which are irreversible, and that's where life is so challenging and so difficult. I remember, again, just as I was coming to the time, we were coming to the end of my time at Theological College, and I was playing the last game of rugby I ever played, and I actually have to be honest and say, with my hands in the air, Karen had pleaded with me not to play that game. But our second son had just been born. I was just doing my finals at Theological College. We were just about to move and start a new job. And I find myself at the bottom of a pile of bodies, and a 20-stoner landed on my knee and snapped my anterior cruciate ligament. And I went to the medics eventually and sort of asked the question, how long does it take to heal? And they said never, because ligaments don't heal. You can't untear once they've been torn. And I remember that moment of finality, that the feeling of helplessness when you realize, do you know that moment when you just realize how human you really are? And I wish that I could reverse that moment, but I couldn't reverse that moment. And all of us live in a place, don't we, in a world ruled by the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. But the good news is that within the gospel and within the resurrection story that we're celebrating today is a hope that gives us this wonderful expectation that changes everything. If you read the Gospels, if you read the New Testament, you see that Jesus went around reversing the irreversible. He reversed weather systems. We wouldn't want him to do that today, would we? But he reverses blindness. He reverses leprosy. And on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, he reverses the power of death itself. And Easter actually ultimately is about celebrating God doing something that defies the laws of physics, that defies the physical laws of the universe, and changes the equation of our lives. What's beautiful is that it is a picture. The empty cross and the empty tomb is a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. And it's not just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. God is still in the resurrection business. That's what we believe profoundly here at Encounter. It's not just about looking forward to a day when we experience physical resurrection. It's about a God who wants to resurrect some things in our lives that have died. Right here, right now, today. As we're here celebrating Easter, celebrating the first Easter, I was thinking about how some people who choose to follow Jesus celebrate that choice by getting baptized. That there are these sort of wonderfully sacred moments. Baptism offers such powerful symbolism, celebrating the change that Jesus brings about in people's lives, moving them from darkness into light, as it were. You know, when the person goes into the water, it symbolizes their death to self. And when they come back up out of the water soaking wet, okay, it symbolizes the new life that they have found in Christ. People celebrating God's transformational work in their lives. So here's a question for us this bank holiday weekend. Maybe to ponder when we go away from here. Is what do we need God to resurrect in our lives right now? Because it is so easy for some things to die. It's so easy for dreams to die, for relationships to die, for part of us to die. We just consider it dead. And I just don't think that that's living up to the reality of what we're able to believe as followers of Jesus. God wants to resurrect us. In a sense, resurrection is a picture itself. It's a picture of what God wants to do. Do you know, I don't know whether you know this, but the word convert means, it literally means to reverse. It's this idea that God is a God who wants to reverse. He wants to reverse those things in our lives that are irreversible. There is a great scene talking about another movie. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where Aslan comes back to life. If you've read the book, if you've seen the movie, you know that Aslan, the lion, sacrifices his life to save Edmund. And Edmund was a traitor. And in Narnia lore, the deep magic, it demanded his blood as a traitor. But Aslan offers his life for Edmund's life. And it seems like all is lost when Aslan, the lion, is laid on the stone table. But it says that there is a deeper magic still that the White Witch didn't know about. And even as I talk about it, I've got pins and needles going up and down my back, actually. Her knowledge only goes back to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked back a little bit further in the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read a different print incantation there. And she would have known, as we remember this Easter, that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's death, the stone table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. Let's watch it. What an incredible picture of what happened not just on the cross, but when, as John read to us, the stone was rolled away. In a sense, death started working backwards. To me, this is the big picture. If you can zoom out and see the wide-angle lens and look at Scripture, what did God say in the garden at the beginning? If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the word die actually means to die prematurely. It was never God's intention for humanity to die. But I would suggest that when Adam and Eve ate from the tree in the garden, the law of entropy was introduced in that moment, and the process of death and decay began that all of us are subject to. And up until the point of the cross, and Jesus reversed the curse, and death began to work backwards. And we look forward to that day when the final book of the Bible, Revelation, says to us that there will be a day when there is no more mourning, no more pain, no more crying, no more weeping. In other words, the end of entropy, the end of death. And God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to reverse the process of death in our lives. I don't know today what circumstances you find yourselves in. All I know is that Jesus is in the business of reversing the irreversible. Let me just give you one picture. There's so many, you know, if you look through here, there are so many stories in this book, okay, that highlight this, but I just want to look at one of them. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and this mob comes to arrest him. In Luke 22, it says this: when Jesus' followers saw what was going on, they said, "Lord, shall we strike them with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now, we know from John's gospel that disciple is Peter. It's always Peter, actually, isn't it? But it's Peter. And the servant is a character called Malchus. And so let me just state the blindingly obvious. This is my interpretation of the Greek original here, okay? Peter is in big trouble. He's really in big trouble. You do not cut someone's ear off and get away with it. Especially if that person is the servant of the high priest. Worst case scenario, Peter is charged with attempted murder. Okay. Best case scenario is probably he's charged with assault and battery with a dangerous weapon. But in either way, he's in big trouble. Okay. And Jesus steps in and he says this in verse 51: "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. He reverses the irreversible. So the ear has been amputated, okay? Jesus restores his ear and he restores his hearing. But he does more than that, actually. God destroys the evidence against us. I mean, think about it. Imagine Malchus taking Peter to court. Imagine him being in the courtroom, okay? They end up in court, and Malchus takes the witness stand and says, "Peter cut off my right ear with his sword." And the judge says, "Which ear?" He goes, "My right ear." And the judge says, "But it looks fine to me. It's there." And the case gets thrown out of court for lack of evidence. Jesus destroys the evidence against me. He destroys the evidence against you. He doesn't just reverse an amputation. He destroys the evidence. It is a picture of what God wants to do in all of our lives continually. It begins the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but it continues throughout our lives as we walk with him. Because do you know what? We are all subject to sin. Sin is entropy. It wreaks havoc in our lives. But God is in the business of forgiving that sin and restoring our lives. A number of years ago, I was baptizing someone. It was just so powerful. And I remember this person describing what it meant to them and what God had done in their lives. And I think it's a picture of what God wants to do in all of our lives. This woman said this: "I am the person I was when I was a child. I'm always smiling and laughing." And you could see the transformation in her life. Yet you could see in her life, you know, that God had resurrected laughter in her life, that God had resurrected the smile and taken her back to the person that she had originally been meant to be. And that is what God wants to do in all our lives. I wonder, where do we need God to step into our lives this Easter Sunday? Where do we need him to raise us from the dead? I love this description: a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Something that no one can take away from us. And I cannot imagine where I would be if it were not for my relationship with Jesus. And I think that the longer we follow Jesus, the more dangerous it can become to just take for granted what it is that he has done for us. My hope, our hope here at Encounter, is that we would once again re-experience the incredible miracle of the resurrection in our lives. And the fact that all bets are off, that nothing is impossible, that God reverses the irreversible, and that God would restore to us the wonderful expectations that he wants us to have. So I close with this. It is absolutely my favorite Easter story ever, of a woman called Martha. She was the oldest and most faithful member of her local church congregation. As she went to see the doctor for a checkup, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she was told that she only had 6 months left to live. The first thing she did was to go and visit her pastor. She wanted to make arrangements for her funeral service, and they went through over a period of time every detail of what the celebration, what the service was going to be like, because she wanted it to be a celebration of her love of God and his love of her. And just as she was about to leave with her hand on the door handle, as it were, she said, "Oh, by the way, Pastor, I just have one final request." She said, "This pastor," she said, "when they bury me, I want them to bury me with my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." And the pastor was a little bit confused. He understood the Bible bit. The fork bit was a little bit confusing. And he just said, "Well, Martha, what do you mean? Why do you want me to do that?" And she said, "This pastor, I've been to hundreds of church dinners, hundreds of church banquets over the years. And without exception, after the meal, after the main course, the host or the hostess comes along and they collect the dirty plates, the dirty dishes, and they say, 'You can keep the fork,' because I knew that the best was yet to come, dessert." She said, "When people come to my service, my funeral service, and they see me lying there with a Bible in one hand and a fork in the other, they will say to you, 'Why is she holding that fork there?' And you've got to tell them that the best is yet to come." And as followers of Jesus, that's our truth. The best is yet to come. For some people in Sri Lanka, that best has arrived today. And we, with them, can live with that incredible expectation, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen? Let's just be still and let's bow our heads for a moment. Please don't worry about the noise of children. That is the noise of heaven. It's completely okay. Lord, I pray that you would move in our spirits, move in this place. And I just wonder whether in this moment of quietness and reflection in the midst of the busyness of today, whether we might just ask the Lord to give to us or remind us of any dreams that we've carried that have died. Any relationships that have died that we'd love to see restored. Any hopes that we've carried that have been dissipated by the ravages of time. Where we've stopped living with hope, where we've stopped living with expectation. Let's offer those areas to him. It may be that you've known what it is to walk with Jesus in the past, to walk with him over the years, that relationship has just become stilted. It's not as vibrant, not as alive as it once was. Maybe you've never had that relationship with him, and as you join with the people of God celebrating the resurrection, you have just wondered this morning about beginning that relationship, about saying yes to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to bring his hope and his life. into our spirits. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Would you renew your presence within us? Would you resurrect those things that have died in our lives that you want to bring life to? Would you bring new life to us? Resurrection life. Would you grace us?